not everything everybody says is always truthful and trustworthy. And after hearing the disciples tell him, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas says here, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." That "I will never believe" in Greek is a double negative for emphasis. I will never believe, not ever. That's the way double negatives work in Greek. Now, why do you suppose Thomas says this? Are we too tough on Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas. We call people who doubt anything these days, we call them Doubting Thomases. It's almost as if doubt is synonymous with the word Thomas. And are we being fair to Doubting Thomas? Have you ever had doubt? Are we being fair to Thomas if we use his name as an epithet against anyone who doubts? Well, what do we know about Thomas? Not really a whole lot. He appears in all four Gospels. His name means twin, both in Aramaic and in Greek. That doesn't really seem to help us much. He's mentioned in all four Gospels and in Acts, but just usually in a listing of the disciples. Who are the disciples? Well, blah, 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 and Thomas. But at least that tells us that he's been with Jesus through all of Jesus' teaching and his performance of miracles in Galilee and Judea. But it's only in John's Gospel, in John's account, that we hear the words of Thomas. Three times. The first time is in John 11:16. Jesus has just told the disciples that Lazarus is dead, and that they're going to go back to Bethany, just 2 miles from Jerusalem, the lion's den where those who seek to kill Jesus are. Jesus says, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." That's when we hear from Thomas for the first time. He says to the other disciples, "Let us go also that we die with him," with Jesus. Now, I put it to you, is that a sarcastic remark? Is that a despairing remark? Or is that a sign of Thomas's loyalty and devotion to Jesus? I don't know. But however you take it, Thomas and the other disciples go. They go along with Jesus and they witness Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So, when you get to today, and the disciples tell Thomas that they've seen Jesus, Thomas has seen a resurrection before. He's seen Lazarus. And oh, by the way, he's seen Jairus' daughter be resurrected from the dead by Jesus. And the widow of Nain's son resurrected from the dead. Thomas has heard Jesus say, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." The only other time we hear from Thomas, aside from today, is in John 14:5. Is at the Last Supper. Jesus has just told Peter that Peter is going to deny him 3 times before the rooster crows. And Jesus says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way I am going." That's when Thomas speaks up and says, "Lord, we don't know the way you're going. How can we know the way? So are we being fair to Thomas? Seeing is believing. After all, the disciple John tells us that when he looked into the tomb, he saw the linen cloths and the empty tomb. He saw and believed. Doesn't say exactly what he believed, other than that he didn't understand everything at first. And that same morning, Mary Magdalene, quote, saw the risen Jesus. But even then, she didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener at first, till he spoke to her. How about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? They too saw Jesus. They walked with him on the road. But it wasn't until he broke bread with them that they recognized who he was. And the other 10 disciples, including Peter and John, again, they saw Jesus when he appeared to them on Easter Sunday in the locked room behind closed doors. They saw him and believed. Thomas just wasn't present when everybody else was. Well, one commentator says, it's a good lesson for you to be here on Sunday morning. It's a warning. Thomas is a warning not to miss meeting with God's people on the Lord's Day. Since Thomas was not there, he missed seeing Jesus. He missed hearing Jesus' words of peace. He missed receiving the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He had to endure another week of fear and unbelief when he could have enjoyed joy and peace. But at least Thomas was there the next week. Let's give him credit for that. All the other disciples, you remember, have seen Jesus' hands and his feet and his side. I imagine they probably told Thomas so. So, Thomas made that the test. Is that so unreasonable? He says, unless I see his hands and his and put my hand into his side, I will not believe, not ever. Now Thomas had been there when Jesus had raised Lazarus and the others from the dead. So why do you think he should question Jesus' own resurrection? Maybe it's because there was no one around like Jesus to raise someone from the dead. But Thomas still wanted proof. This proof about putting his hand into the, putting his finger into the nail holes and his hand into the side of Jesus. Proof. Seeing is believing. Well, this commentator I told you about says that Thomas's words show the difference between doubt, I cannot believe, I'm not able to believe, there's too many problems, and unbelief, I refuse to believe, unless you give me the evidence that I ask for. But is that really the problem with Thomas? Just stubbornness? Just that he's the consummate skeptic? Is it simply a question of what does it take to convince you? That'd be like arguing with your spouse about how to get someplace. Maybe this strikes too close to home, I don't know. But sometimes you're in the car and you're kind of lost and you're driving in this direction and you know it's this way and she knows it's the other way, right? But you say something like this, we're going to go down this road as far as it takes until we either get there or we don't. Kind of sounds like Thomas. Well, how far do you go down that road before you stop and turn around? I hope it's not I-90, because it's a long way to the end of that road. Well, is that Thomas's problem? Or is Thomas the ultimate scientist, the ultimate intellectual? Is that your problem? You demand proof. Proof that meets my standard. For some reason, we sometimes think we're entitled to demand that from God. Is that arrogant? Or is it something like insecurity? I don't want to feel like I'm the fool because I believed in something without proof. Either way, sometimes we want proof that God exists. We want proof that God is involved in this world. We want proof that Jesus is who He says He is. I'm not taking anybody's word for it. I want evidence that I can touch. I want to put my fingers in the nail holes. I want to put my hand into His side. I want to see for myself. Seeing is believing. Well, one commentator points out that if you demand a particular proof, then you already have faith. You just have faith in the test. You just have faith in the experiment. You have faith in your powers of reason and observation, I guess, rather than in Jesus. Is this an issue of a hard heart or a searching mind? Well, like Thomas, it's easy to believe what we're used to, what's common to us, what's within our realm of experience. It's hard to believe what's unusual or uncommon or out of the ordinary, out of our experience. Sometimes, even if we trust the person who's telling us, seeing is believing. Well, that was Lee Strobel's problem. Lee Strobel was a former atheist. He described how he investigated the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. The first piece of evidence was his wife, who became a Christian. But he wanted to examine the evidence both for and against the resurrection, so he could convince her that she shouldn't believe in the resurrection. And when he examined the medical evidence that Jesus died on the cross, the evidence that the tomb was indeed empty, the evidence of Jesus' appearances after his resurrection, Lee Strobel became convinced himself. And so he listened to the people who told him about Jesus. They spoke the gospel to him and discussed it with him. And he believed. He resisted it, especially at first. But he claimed that he wanted to keep an open mind. Eventually, he did believe. And it changed his life so much that his 5-year-old daughter came up to him and said she wanted what Daddy had. There's the evidence. Seeing is believing. Is that Thomas's problem? Is that our problem too? Thomas just wants to know the truth. You want to know the truth. Well, let's consider one final possibility. That Thomas wanted to believe that Jesus was alive, just that he couldn't risk it. Keep in mind, he had just spent the last 3 years of his life with this magnificent man, Jesus. This Jesus who taught these wonderful things and raised people from the dead, made all these miracles happen, healing people. I imagine just being around Jesus was like one mountaintop experience after another. And then, these things just seemed to happen so fast and so amazingly, you didn't even have time to understand it, to make sense of it all. And then, Thomas sees his personal friend, this magnificent man, Jesus, who seemingly could do anything and everything, including walk on water, he sees him taken captive. He sees him beaten by the religious leaders, humiliated, crown of thorns thrust on his head, and then whipped by the Romans, and then crucified in horrible anguish, with nails driven through his hands and his feet, the spear shoved into his side. Can you imagine seeing your best friend murdered like that? Could you take that emotionally? It seems almost cruel. You've just suffered this huge loss in your life, and then people tell you he's alive. You've come off on this huge emotional roller coaster which crashes at the bottom. You don't want to hear it. When you suffer a loss like that, you fear the pain. You fear the hurt that's going to come if you believe in anything again. The natural reaction to build a wall around yourself to protect yourself from that hurt. To lock those doors out of fear. Fear that you'll be hurt again. I think that's why Thomas uses this double negative. Unless I put my hand in the finger, my fingers in the nail holes and my hand into his side, I will not believe, not ever. But walls and locked doors do not stop the risen Jesus. He comes anyway. He comes and he invades the fear. He comes and invades the loss and the hurt that you feel, that Thomas feels. He comes and says, "Here I am. I understand you, even if you don't understand me. I know your fear. I know your loss. I know your brokenness and your pain. See my hand and my side? I did this for you. I did this so that you will have life in my name. I forgive you. I forgive your doubt. Believe in me and you will see." But when Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus replies by saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know me, and you know him. And you have seen the Father." In one fell swoop, Jesus answers all of Thomas's concerns, even if Thomas didn't understand yet. But when Thomas asks, "How can we know the way?" Jesus says, "I am the way." When Thomas wants the truth of the resurrection, the truth in physical proof, Jesus says, "I am the truth." And so he reveals himself physically to Thomas. When Thomas says, "Let us go to die with him," Jesus says, "I am the life. I am the life." In fact, Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life. Because believing in Jesus' resurrection, you have life. So you see, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus goes on to say, "From now on, you know the Father and have seen Him because you've seen Jesus. Seeing is believing. If you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you see Jesus, you know the Father in heaven. And really, what this proves is that believing is seeing. For when you believe, you have life in His name. Because you believe, you see that you have peace in His name. That peace that Jesus says, "Peace be with you." You see that He breathes that same life-giving Spirit into you. Because you believe, you see that your life now has purpose and meaning. Because you believe, you see that you have a mission to do. Because you believe, you see that you are part of this community of believers with a mission. You see that you are part of this tangible, visible body of Jesus Christ right here and now. And we have a job to do, and that's to announce to this world the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That your Father in heaven, knows who you are through Jesus. He gives you the forgiveness of sins and the peace that comes through that. You see, you and I, in the body of Christ, we're in the family business, the Father's business, the big business of the forgiveness of sins and the retention of sins of those who don't believe. Yes, people may doubt you. People may mistrust your word. But you see, they're just doubting or mistrusting in Jesus. But it's not just seeing is believing. It's the other way around. Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. And that changes your whole perspective on life. Because by believing, you have life in His name. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.